Well, praise God. Get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would go to the Old Testament, book of Genesis, chapter 39 this morning. I'm going to go ahead and continue on this message I started last week about discipleship by fire. You know, nobody likes to think about, I don't know about y'all. Let me back up a little bit. You know, like y'all've let this be known. Like, I don't like to exercise. I've let this be known. I just I don't like it. I don't like to run. I don't like to sweat for no reason. I go and I work hard all day long. I come in. I don't want to work out. Lord have mercy. You know, if I'd have been in an office all day long and not been moving and wanted to go out and work out, that'd be something different. If I had a gymnasium that was around there that I could go watch other people work out, maybe I could get motivated. But, you know, like I have really gotten into the exercise. I found out that I can burn 170 calories an hour riding my Harley. And so, you know, man, I like it. You know, somebody told me you could burn 130 an hour of sleeping, I think is what it was. So, but it doesn't make any difference. And so, you know, I ride by people that are riding bicycles on the road, and I say, I'm having more fun than you are, you know. I enjoy it. But, you know, we tend to, as humans, want to take the easy course, no matter what it is in life. We want to take the easy course if it's going to be, learning. You know, we want to just, I don't know about y'all, but, you know, don't you want to just go to bed one night, take a pill, and wake up the next morning, you're smart? You didn't have to learn anything when I was in school, you know. I didn't like to study. I didn't like to do those things. But we walk on and we get, and as we develop as human beings in life, you know, you get to a place in life where you've learned so much information from maybe mistakes. You've learned so much information from knowledge of being around other people that knew what they were doing, whether you're a craftsman or like I learned how to carpenter with working as a carpenter, you know, started as a carpenter's helper and learned the trade, you know, and you learn that away. But, you know, I mean, I think it's human nature that we would like to just all be born, you know, rich and famous and never have to do anything. But it didn't work that way. I'm sorry. Look at the person beside you and say, I think you missed it. And so, you know, consequently, we're all here this morning at Living Waters Church. It's a great place to be because what I love about this is we've got Harleys parked out front. We've got Hondas out front. We've got, we just need a horse. We've got scooters. We've got Mercedes. You've got Jaguars. You've got Chevys. You've got Fords. You got everything because we're all just people here. We all gathered in here, but we all have the same situation going on in our lives that we're all called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, but it's going to take us some time to learn. We've got to learn. We've got to grow. You're not going to get it. You cannot go and stick your Bible under your pillow at night and go to sleep, and the next morning you wake up and you know it. There's no way. You're still in school. Look at the person beside you and say, I thought we got out of there. You're still in school. You're still in training. You're just not going to get it. You're not going to hear one preacher preach a message one time and you got all revelation there is. It's all about learning. It's about gathering information. It's about understanding what the Bible says, understanding what Jesus did for us. And all of that in your life is called discipleship. That's what the essence of discipleship is spending every day of your life coming up into a situation, whether it be a good one or a bad one, stopping, asking Jesus, okay, Lord, here I am. What do I need to do? How can I overcome this or walk through this, or what do I need to do? And then the Lord speaks to you somehow through the Bible, through somebody else's wisdom, down in your spirit. You believe that you're headed the right direction. Whatever it is, you will be obedient to it, and that's called discipleship. And that's what it simply is in life. And a lot of us as Christians have lived a long time serving Jesus, but we never really were disciples. It's the truth. We knew Jesus. We knew who he was. We believed in him. We trusted him for our salvation. But then we've just been living our lives. And then what happens to us a lot of times is then we come into a place in life that things aren't going right. They start going south. And then we need to know. Well, I hate to say it. There's no real quick fix. The quick fix in life is knowing him. And the quicker fix you can, the quicker you can get to the end of the road is how fast you want to lay down and become a disciple and let him teach you. Amen? We've all been there. It wasn't until I lost the ranch, I lost everything that I had, lost everything in my life, that I turned to Jesus and fully not make him just my Savior, but make him my Lord. And a lot of times we come to the end of our ropes, and that's when we turn to God and say, but listen, wouldn't it be great to not come to the end of the rope? Wouldn't it be great to not have to be in the middle of destruction before we turned and said, my God, I want to follow Jesus. Amen. So anyway, I'm using the story of Joseph, who was a young man, had a dream. Bible says in Genesis 37:5, he dreamed a dream. He told it to his brothers, and they didn't like the dream because the dream was, by the interpretation of it, was his brothers were going to bow down to him. And in the Jewish line, the oldest brothers, they ruled, and the younger ones didn't get anything. And he was a young boy telling his older brothers they were going to serve him. Everybody say, but God. Say it again. Say, but God. You know, the thing I love about God is no matter where you're going in life and no matter how messed up things may get, God is always able to step into a situation and make things work out. Amen? God is the only one that can unscramble eggs. Right? He's the only one that can unscramble scrambled eggs. Put it all back together and make an egg out of it. You look at the situation you're in and say, oh, it's impossible. But there's nothing that's impossible for him. Amen? So Joseph, as you know, and I can't go over everything, but last week we looked at the first trial that he had was the trial that he walked through of rejection. And, you know, Joseph had two opportunities here. He could have been seething mad at his brothers, hating his brothers because they threw him in a pit, that they sold him to the Midianites. He could have spent his whole life angry and mad. Do you not understand that the enemy wants to get you angry and mad? He wants to get you off track, mad at somebody. That's why it's called offense. Jesus said you're going to get hit with offense in life. Not offense, but offense. Some of us, it would be easier to get hit with offense than offense. All right? But the reason why, it's called, you get offended. And it's so easy for the enemy to take that rejection by people and then put it down inside of your heart, and then you're off track, and you're going to make decisions for the rest of your life based upon the feelings that you have of being rejected. The first trial Joseph had to come through when he was thrown in the pit was to still love his brothers, even though they had done wrong to him. Joseph was not guilty of anything. He didn't do anything wrong. He just told his brothers a dream God gave him. Listen to me. In life, you may not have done anything wrong and still got rejected. You just may have been born extremely good looking and everybody didn't like you. Turn to the person beside you and said, that's your problem, isn't it? And the only way in life you're going to get over that rejection is you have to understand what God's acceptance of you. You have to understand his acceptance of you and what it is and what it means for him to say, I accept you. Listen to me. When you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when he becomes the center of your life and he's the Lord of your life, at that moment that you made that from the heart, the blood of Jesus says, poured over you, your sins are forgiven, and you're accepted by God. You don't have to run a race. You don't have to do good works to get God to love you. He does love you. You're accepted and you're in the kingdom. That's good news. That's why it's called the good news. It's by what you believe that you're accepted. Amen? So when you begin to understand God's acceptance, which is what we went over last week, how God has pardoned you, how God has redeemed you, how God has set you free, and you understand his acceptance, then it heals the rejection from mankind. Listen to me, I hate to tell you this, but my two points here are kind of tied together. You could go out and you could have the perfect body, the perfect income, the perfect house, the perfect everything, and somebody's still going to reject you. You're not going to please everybody, all right? Which takes me to the second one. Here in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph then was sold to a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar was an Egyptian, and he saw Joseph. He said, man, this guy's good. And so he brought Joseph in, And he started putting him over his household, and he was doing a good job. He's taking care of all of his household goods, taking care of all the whatever was going on in his home. And he was prospering, and the man saw that he was prospering. Potiphar saw he was prospering by Joseph being in the house. But there's a little problem. Potiphar's wife thought Joseph was pretty cute. And so there began to be some issues. And so Joseph was a righteous man, and he wouldn't have any relations with Potiphar's wife. He honored the man he was working for, and he wouldn't do anything like that. But she just kept insisting, and one day he got himself too close, and she grabbed hold of him. And the story goes, she grabbed hold of his robe and ripped off his robe, and he ran out of there. Whatever. I guess he was in the buff. Or in his, you know, skivvies. But anyway, he ran out, and everybody, you know, everybody saw him. And so since she saw this wasn't going to work, and so she turned it on him. But because she had the robe. You know what the devil's really good at about doing? Is getting some dirt on us and then wanting to say, look here, look what I got. You know, if they knew what you really did, if they knew what you really thought, they wouldn't like you at Living Waters Church. That's what he likes to do. He likes to get hold of that robe and hang on to it. Says, if they really knew you and who you really are, they wouldn't like you. Again, it's that same spirit of rejection, but this time it's a little bit different, because then you begin to get fearful of the opinion of man. Second trial you have to overcome in life to walk in true discipleship is you have to get over the fear of man. Listen to me. There's a few times, like if I go around my hometown and I'm at any kind of event where people who knew me when I was growing up are, when I hear my name called out and somebody says, "Hey, Robert," I get a little, a little nervous, a little tremble goes through me, because that's the old man. They know the old man before Jesus. And a lot of people can say, you know, all kinds of things about me, and it's all true. I don't deny any of it. I don't lie for any of it. I don't try to make any excuses of it. I was a heathen and a good one. All right? But I want to tell you something. You cannot live your life worried about the opinion of man and what man is going to think of you. Because no matter how perfect you are, no matter, I could be the greatest preacher. We could have a church of 20,000 here and done the greatest revival of all of South Texas. And there would be somebody standing there saying, but Pastor Robert, he didn't do this. It's just going to happen. You can never live. Because what the devil wants you to is he wants you to live under the scrutiny of man. And he wants to hold on to that garment that Joseph left that was ripped off of him. He wants to hold on to that garment and dangle it in front of you and say, you know, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. And you're not good enough. So the only way you can walk through this trial of discipleship, the trial by fire of getting through the opinion of man, is you have to understand and come to the knowledge of what God's opinion of you is. Listen to me. I'm not going to worry about man's opinion, because they're going to judge me harsh. I just want to know what God thinks about me. Now let me read a scripture to you here. It says in John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, it says, "Nevertheless, even among you, the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God." Listen to me, church, I don't want to live my life for the praises of man. I want to live my life to know that when I step over into the other side, that there's the praises of God for me. I want to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And if you run your race wanting man's acceptance and man's blessing upon your life, I want to tell you something. You're always going to come up empty handed. But if you live your life and run your race with knowing that one day you're going to step over there and you're going to see face to face with Jesus, and you want him to say to you, "Well done, Way to go, Robert. You did good. You had that temptation. You didn't. You overcame it. Well done. You had that temptation. You fell miserably, but you turned to me. Way to go, Robert. You see, we always think that Jesus is like man, and he's going to judge us like man. Jesus doesn't judge us like man. God doesn't judge us like man. God judges you upon one thing. Did you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And Jesus judges you based upon this. Did you trust me every day of your life to walk with me? For me to walk with you? For us to walk together? Is that what you trusted me for? Every time you messed up, did you turn to me? Look at the person beside you and say, boy, this is good. This is really good. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. See, there's a difference between saying to someone, I don't care what you think about me, but you really do. Versus somebody saying something to you, and inside you just say, I'm just glad you love me, Jesus. It's a big difference. Moses, it says here in Hebrews chapter 11, over in verse 25, it says something really interesting here about Moses. I'll start reading verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. Let me ask you a question. How real is heaven to you? Just think about that for a minute. How real is heaven to you? I mean, I guess if you're older, you may be saying, oh, well, you know, I've been thinking a lot about heaven lately. And if you're younger, you say, oh, you know, I hadn't thought about it at all. Right? But the reality is, church, we have to have, if we're going to walk in true discipleship, you've got to overcome the obstacles that this world throws at you. And the only way you can overcome those obstacles is to get a revelation about what truly is God's opinion of you. And where you're going and what you're living for. If all of a sudden you change and you're not living for this world, but you're living for that world. You just happen to be living in this world. So everything you're doing in this world, you're doing for that world. So when you wake up in the morning, you're going around and you're sitting there and you're in your mind, you're saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to work today. And so I just want to be a blessing everywhere I go. I want to be a blessing. Lord, I want to be a blessing to whoever I come across. Whatever I do, whatever it's going to take, I want to be a blessing. I want to be a blessing to my wife. I want to be a blessing to my children. I want to be a blessing to everything that's going on. And this is the attitude you're taking. You're going about it the right way. Because, see, you're becoming a disciple. And you're saying, Lord, now help me here through this. So when you get rejected by man or man doesn't have a high opinion of you, doesn't really make any difference. You know, I look across this y'all this morning and I see, you know, I know all of y'all, but we're all from different places and different areas and different things. And I think about, it's always been kind of funny, in a case you didn't know this, like you just were a newcomer and you're here at church. If you attended Living Waters Church, you've already considered by the opinion of man to be a little weird. If you didn't know that, I hope I didn't hurt your feelings or bring anything too much to your attention that you would not ever come back, but just by sheer coming in through the doors of this building, you got labeled a little weird. And I've always worried about that. Not worried about that. I've always in my own self been a little, not offended, but a little hurt by that. Because we're all good people. I know y'all. Y'all are good people. You're good people. We may have been down rougher roads than more normal people. We may have taken the wrong turn a few times in life. But you're good people. But I want to tell you something. It seems like the enemy always wants to hold that old garment up and label you. And if you live under that oppression, you're never going to walk in victory. And I want to show you here. I want to show you here how you're going to get out and you're going to rip that garment out of old Potiphar's wife's hand this morning. How you're going to make a change, make a turn today. So that you can snatch that garment right out of the devil's hand and say, you don't have anything on me. How many of y'all like that freedom? Huh? You got nothing on me. Whew. So here we go. Y'all ready? You need a pen, you need a piece of paper and a pen, and you need to write these down. Because I'm going to give you 20 quickly. Don't panic. I'm going to give you 20 opinions that God has of you. I can't go to all of them. I'm just going to pick out a couple. 20 opinions. You need to write the scriptures down because I'm just going to quote them to you and go over. So, Mark, you better be really fast this morning. The first one is Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10. And like I said, don't take time to go in your Bibles to it because I'm going to go fast over these. 20 opinions that God thinks of you. The first one, Deuteronomy 32:10. God thinks that you're the apple of his eye. God thinks you're the apple of his eye. Number two, Jeremiah 29:11. God has an everlasting love for you. That means he'll never quit, never gives up, never stops. God never stops loving you. No matter how stupid we can be. God never stops loving you. Now, come on, just start thinking about this for a second. I don't know. I can guarantee you, you don't have to look too far to find somebody that doesn't like me. It's the truth. I'm serious. I've done my best to live with a clear conscience before God and man with my relationship with people, but I can guarantee you can find some people that don't like me. It's the truth. And you don't have to look too far. And I'm one of the nicest guys in the world. But you talk around a little bit, you'll find somebody that doesn't like me. It's all right. Because, like I said, I've tried to live my life with a clear conscience before God and man of what I've done and my actions I've done. But I really, really just want to know what God thinks about me. Because in my book, that's all that counts. Because last time I checked, I'm living for eternity. And I'm living in eternity with him. So why do I care what Johan over here thinks about me? Right? Y'all with me? I'm the apple of his eye. I'm loved with an everlasting love. According to Hebrews 13:21, I'm pleasing in his sight. You say, oh, well, that can't be. No, you got to understand something, church. You have to understand his opinion based upon your life in Jesus under the blood of Jesus. When God looks at me, he sees the blood of Jesus over my life. And when he sees the blood of Jesus, it's pleasing in his sight. Look at the person beside you and say, boy, that is good news. So, you're the apple of his eye. He loves you with an everlasting love. You're pleasing in his sight. And according to Romans 3:25, all of your sins have been forgiven. So if the Bible tells me that my sins are forgiven and God has it under the blood and it's all gone and it's never to be remembered in heaven, then why am I worried about what somebody else thinks about me? Why am I worried about my side slips, my falling downs, my messing ups, my goofy things I've done in life? Why am I letting that weigh upon me? Because the last time I checked, I was forgiven. Washed in the blood. Born again. A new creature, not the same guy. My name may still be the same, but I can tell you what, you can go back and look at old pictures of me, and I am not the same person. I'm better looking now than I was then. According to the fifth one, according to Colossians 1:22, listen to this. This will blow you away. You're holy. He said, no, not me. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a Holy of Holies, and inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. You know, the best example we have of this is if you ever watched the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, and they were carrying that box that was, you know, like about 3x4 and had a gold lip around the top of it and a gold, like a crown and some angels on it, you know, and that's literally, you know, pretty close example of what it looked like. And that was the Holy of Holies in there, and God's presence was there, and there was only one person that could go in there. Once a year, and that was the high priest. And he could only go in there after all these certain things had been done and all these rituals had taken place and all this cleansing and all this stuff had been done. And then he went in there totally with fear and trembling that the Spirit of God, the glory of God was just going to smoke him as he stepped in there if he wasn't right. The high priest's job in the Old Testament is not the one you wanted to vote for. Say, oh, I'd like to be the high priest. You know, you didn't want that job. Because if he was not right and they didn't do it right, they swept that boy up with a dustpan and brought him out. Okay? But under the new covenant, because of the blood of Jesus, you can walk right into the Holy of Holies, right into the throne of God, right up before your heavenly Father and say, hey, Dad! The Bible says your spirit should cry out, Abba, Father. And the closest translation in our speech that comes to be say, Daddy, Daddy. Can you imagine calling the creator of the world daddy? Papa. I mean, very casual. It's a very, Abba, Father is a very casual. It's endearment, but it's what you literally called your own father, your earthly father. And because of the blood of Jesus, that's what it's done to you. It's made you holy where you could go right into the Holy of Holies and stand right before God and say, Daddy, here I am. I know I mess up. I'm making mistakes all the time, but here I am, Daddy. And can you fix me? Can you help me? Wow. What a relationship. What an awesome opinion God has of you. It says the sixth thing, according to Colossians 1:22, that, listen, you're above reproach. You're above reproach. That means that enemy cannot dangle the garment in front of you and say, looky here, looky here, looky here. That you can say, I don't know what you got, but my filthy rags of my unrighteous ways have all been washed and cleansed, and I have a new garment on. And if you're going to be grabbing any rag, grab hold of this garment right here of my holiness, my righteousness in Christ Jesus. He don't want no part of that. The seventh thing, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Y'all turn there. I want to read this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Because I got about three right here. According to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but you're a chosen generation. The first thing you need to understand is God chose you. Listen to me. You're not sitting here this morning because you happen to wander into church. You're not sitting here this morning because somebody nagged you and brought you into church. You're sitting here this morning because you are chosen of God to be in His family, and His Spirit is calling you and beckoning you to come into His household. You're chosen. Now listen to me. When I was a kid, one of the most dramatic things that could ever happen to kids in school, And I don't believe in being, you know, like everything has to be politically correct and all these kind of things like this, because there's sometimes somebody has to win and somebody has to lose. But one of the hardest things to do as kids is when you choose teams. You have a team captain and you choose whether it's dodgeball or whatever you're going to play, and you're the last kid standing there to be chosen. That's hard. I want you to know you were the first one chosen in God's book. The Bible says when you were in your mother's womb, He already chose you. Before you ever came out and took your first breath of air into this world, God chose you. He wanted you on His team. He said, I want you to come into my household. I want you to be a part of my family. I want you in there. Now listen to me. That's the kind of team captain I want to play for. He chose you. You're a chosen generation. Now here's the eighth one. According to 1 Peter 2:9, you're a royal priesthood. Royal. You know, we don't think much about the word royal. We don't use that word in America much, royal. But if you're British, you have the Royal Air Force, right? The royal family. Y'all with me? I like being royal. This sounds good. You know, you're part of the royal family. You say, well, I don't have any bloodline. You know, I was talking one time to Pastor Wynn Goss from Wales, and we were visiting. We're talking about bloodlines, and you know, he's from Wales, and he's talking about his whole family, like, you know, 20 generations of preachers or something like this, and going over this huge list of, you know, pastored this great church, and so he says, "What about you?" And I said, "Hey, my whole family's killers, Indian fighters and killers, and I mean, we're Texas Rangers and stuff like that, but I mean, they're all fighters, killers, shooters, man. I don't have anybody that I ever knew was a preacher, or anybody I even know that ever went to church." So they don't look too good on paper. Right? So when God tells me that He chose me and I get to be in His family, and it's a royal family, and I get to stand up there in the holiness and the royal ...ness of God, if that's even a word. You with me? That's awesome of His opinion to me, that He wants me to fan. It says then, you're a holy nation, His own special people. Everybody say, I'm special people. Say it again, say, I'm special people. Look at the person beside you and say, you're special people. Folks, I'm glad that God thinks I'm special. Okay, so let me just back up for just a second. That you're the apple of His eye. He loves you with an everlasting love. You're pleasing in His sight. Your sins are forgiven. You're holy. You're above reproach. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're special people. Wow! What an opinion God has of you. And if you're sitting here this morning and you say, well, I mean, but that's for those people that do everything right. Well, listen to me. I just want to get a little bold here. If you know this morning for sure, as you're sitting here in this chair, you know for sure without a doubt that if you die today, you're going to go to hell, then I'm not talking about you. Is that pretty straightforward? But if you're sitting in this audience today or listening by radio and you know in your heart that you know that if you die today, you're going to go to heaven because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then I'm talking to you. And if you're listening to any other opinion, you're listening to the devil and you're getting lied to, because I'm preaching it from the Word. So, I mean, let's get off of our I don't care how tuned your ears are to the opinion of man, the opinion of the devil. I don't care how tuned your ears are, that get them out. Listen to what the Word's saying this morning. Start agreeing with this. Oh, come on now. I'm just trying to get you there. Don't get mad. According to 1 Corinthians 1:2, this is the 10th one, halfway there. Listen to me. You are called a saint. Now, I believe I'm right in this, and I could be wrong, and if I'll stand corrected if I'm wrong. Somebody can send me a letter and I'll repent. But I believe to be a saint or to be in saint status in the Catholic Church, to be a saint status, you have to perform three miracles. Okay? And then you can go into sainthood. All right? But the Bible says that when you're saved and you're born again and Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of your life, you know you're headed for heaven. You're already a saint. Saint Chris. Saint Christopher. Ooh. Hey, Saint James. But then there's Saint Frankie. Saint Skip. I mean, you know, I'm being humorous with this, but just think about this. The roll is called in heaven. And they Saint Chad, please come forward. You're just going to be looking around saying, who's he talking about? I know so. But the Bible says you're called, already called, and you're already a saint. You say, man, I'm so far from a saint. I'm nowhere close to a saint. Under the blood of Jesus you are. In your own power, your own strength, your own ability? No, we're going to fall short. Under the blood of Jesus you are. The 11th one. According to Ephesians 2 and 6. Now, because you're a saint, because you're special people, because you're a royal priesthood, because you're chosen, according to Ephesians 2, 6, your position in heaven is you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Bill, think about this. You're sitting in heaven, and Jesus wants you to come up and sit by him because he wants to talk to you about what's going on. But he does. When you go pray every day, when you're driving your bulldozer, when you're running that maintainer, you're going down the road, whatever you're doing, and you're talking with Jesus, you're seated in heavenly places with him at that moment, talking with him in heavenly places right then, from earth to heaven, but that's your position in heaven. I don't know what's going on with everybody else, but you're praying, you're seated with him. I don't know how it all works, because to me, if you got one seat, I don't know how we're all getting in it. But we are. And I just take it as a fact that my position. Listen to me, folks. My position as a pastor. I have a certain status here, let's say, in town. But it starts to lessen as it gets bigger. You see what I mean? Because there's less people that would know me. So if there was 1,000 pastors in San Antonio, I'm not going to know very many. The status in man's eyes begins to lessen because the one that is the most known is the guy that's got the biggest church that's on television. Doesn't make any difference if he's any good, if he even knows come here from Sikkim, if he can even preach or whatever. But whoever's got the most recognition among man is the guy that everybody's going to say is the big top dog. Y'all with me? Okay. But in heaven, it doesn't make any difference because the level is all flat. Because if you're saved, your position is already at the highest spot, sitting with Jesus. So what difference does it make? What difference does it make? You see what I'm saying? If that's the wisdom, that's your understanding, your revelation of the opinion of what God has, or you're already sitting at the highest place, then why should I be striving for anything else? I'm already there. Because of your position, because you're called to be a saint, because you're special people, the 12th thing is it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, listen, you're going to judge angels. Now, I don't know about you, but y'all looking at me crazy. Go there. Y'all, I see some eyes looking around here saying, what is he talking about? I'm just reading the scripture. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll start reading in verse 1 because it'll all fit. It says, dare any of you have a matter against another and go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, you are unworthy to judge even the smallest matter. Do you not know that you shall judge angels? It's Apostle Paul talking. Because folks, I want to tell you something. God put such stock in you because you're a human being. You're created after the image of God. You have an eternal spirit on the inside of you that's going to live forever wherever you choose, heaven or hell, your choice. But angels are not like that. Angels are not created beings like you are. Angels are not made from the dirt of this earth like you are. The angels don't have the breath of God breathed in them like you do. Because you're created in His image and they're just created. And God says, y'all are so special. Y'all are so important. Y'all are so awesome. You're so magnificent. You're so such a royal priesthood that one day you're going to have to judge this world and judge the angels. Now, I'm not like jumping for joy just wanting to say, hey, I'm going to get that one. Boy, he didn't tell, where was he when I had that wreck? I'm not even thinking about that. My thinking is it blows me away to even think that when I get to heaven, the status that we have is of importance. That's God's opinion of you. James, God thinks so much of you. You already have a job to do when you get to heaven. Whew. All right. Let me back up a little bit. You're the apple of his eye. He loves you with an everlasting love. You're pleasing in his sight. Your sins are forgiven. You're holy. You're above reproach. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're special people. You're called a saint. Your positioning is seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're going to judge angels. And according to Romans 8:37, number 13 is, you're more than a conqueror. You're not just some average conqueror. You're not just some average warrior. You're more than a conqueror. That means whatever's facing you today, not only can you beat it, you can beat it, beat it. You can stomp it. You can tear it.
Well, I don't feel like much of a warrior. Don't feel like much of a conqueror. I feel like I'm getting beat up.
Because you're doing it wrong. You don't understand what God's opinion is. You don't understand the power God has. So you got to learn. You got to be a disciple. But the first thing you've got to get over is man's opinion of you and get into God's opinion of you. Amen? Number 14, according to Luke 1:28, listen to me. You are highly favored. That means I'm highly favored. Bless God, it means that if it's going down between me and somebody else, I got it. According to Psalms 5:12, number 15, you're surrounded by a shield of favor. That means everywhere you go, you're going to have favor. I was saying to my son the other day, I said, something's not right because there was a situation we were in. And I said, something's not right because I don't have any favor in this. And I always have favor. God always works it around. It always works out. And I don't see God's favor in this. Something's not right. So we need to get out of this. We need to back up. Need to back up because something's not right. I look for God's favor in everything that I do. Can I just tell y'all a little something? I mean, are y'all ready to go home? Y'all give me just a little sidetrack here. I gotta tell you a funny story. I guess this is really bad. Maybe I shouldn't tell this story. It just tells you how carnal I can get. Can I tell a story? Should I tell a story? Okay. It's a new story. Never been told before. This is brand new, fresh off the press. It's never been told before. So it's not got no number to it. Most of my stories have like numbers assigned to it because I've been telling them for so many years. This is a new story. Talking about favor. Okay, so I got to tell a little bit of the whole story and then I'll get back and I'll finish real quick. I'll just be a little bit. When I bought my Harley, I bought it and I wrote a check for not the whole thing, but I put down some money. And so when the transaction went through, now we're in a Harley dealership. You got to understand this, you know, like testosterone's dripping off the walls. You know, there's in this whole place, everybody in there is like, you know, leathered up and all this kind of stuff like that. And then there's me. And I don't fit in the middle of it. I don't look like the rest of them. I'm not going to. I don't want to. That's not where I'm going. I'm me. They all told me that. They all said, you look like a welder. I said, well, I am, actually, you know, because I got on high-top boots, my Wrangler shirt. I actually had a welding cap turned on backwards. So anyway, I probably gave it away. Anyway, so I don't look like everybody else. And so I don't care. It doesn't make me any difference. I'm not worried about their opinion. I got my opinion. So there's this cowboy in the midst of their whole situation just freaking their world out. Well, so I think that because I was so odd that they maybe were suspicious. And so I gave them a check, wrote them out a check. And so they went over to one of those electronic check machines, you know, and they ran my check through it. And then they came back and they went in there and they said, you know, okay, well, something's wrong with your check. It's not, it won't go through. And I said, well, actually, there had to be something wrong with your machine because there's nothing wrong with my check. And I mean, I'm serious. I mean, I know there's nothing wrong with my check. I know there's something. So I just told him, I said, there's something wrong with your machine. There ain't nothing wrong with my check. I said, I know that seems a little odd. You know, y'all probably get ripped off all the time, but I'm just telling you, ain't nothing wrong with my check. And so the guy that said, I said, well, you know, run it again or something. I don't know what you're going to do. And so they ran again. It came back again. It says this check. It says it's a duplicate check, which that doesn't make any sense, you know. And so I tell the guy, I said, what do you want to do? And I said, I'll go out there and get another checkbook from another account, write you another check if you want it. Don't make me no difference, but just telling you, my check's good. He says, well, I'll just keep the check, and then, you know, we'll go from there. I said, fine. So we leave. I leave with the bike. Everything's okay. About 2 weeks later, a guy calls me from the company that owns the check cashing machine. And this guy began to question me on the check. And what had happened was I found out when they ran it through there, they cashed that check or however that works when you do it with the electronic machine. Then they actually took my real check and put it in the bank. And so they drew out of my account twice. So, you know, pastor don't like that. So I went to the bank, talked to the banker, understood everything was going on, and I canceled the one that they electronically drew. And so they stopped payment on it. So this guy calls me up and wants to know why I stopped payment on that check. And I said, well, you drew it twice. Well, we don't make a mistake like that. I said, man, you're messing with the wrong guy here. I got evidence. I've been to my bank. Well, he said, I had to see that evidence. So I said, okay. So I got it to all the bank, got the bank information, faxed it to this guy. This guy was up north. And wasn't very friendly. And I just told him, we don't talk like that down here in Texas. We won't take any lip off of him. And end of story. And so I sent him the stuff, and so I didn't hear anything back about it. So then a couple of weeks goes by, and I get a call from the Harley dealership. And this guy that sold me the bike and everything, was the finance guy down there, calls him back and says, why did you stop payment on the check? He said, I thought I trusted you. And so, man, I just, it was a bad day. It was really hot. I happened to be in San Antonio when he called me, and I said, I'm going to come over there. I'm going to be there in 15 minutes at the dealership, and I want you there. Because we're going to settle this once and for all. Now, this guy is about, what, 6'2", 6'3"? His arm is about four times longer than mine. His fist is about that big. He's got tattoos. He's a killer. But I am 9 foot tall and bulletproof at this moment. I go to the bank. I get all the documents again. I go over there. The guy calls me in the middle of it. Says, Robert, listen, I'm sorry. You know, I found what's wrong. I see what happened. I said, listen, it don't make no difference. I'm coming to the leadership, and I want a piece of you. That's what I told him. I was steaming mad. He said, well, come on. I said, all right. So, man, we walk into the dealership. Now, like I said, there's testosterone all over dripping down the walls of this place, you know. I'm not somebody that they're going to be too worried about. And he's standing there with two guys beside him that are equally as large as he is. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm thinking this whole thing out. I said, what are they going to do? They can't do anything to me. You know, at least I hope not. If he hits me once, going to break my neck, you know. But I'm running a good bluff here, and I'm going for it. So I go right up there, and I just said, listen, I want to see you in the office now. And he says, okay. So we walk in the office, and he shuts the door, and everybody's bowed up around there, and my hair sticking on the back of my neck. And I said, listen to me, I want to tell you something here. This is not right. What you've done, this is not right. This is wrong. Y'all have done wrong. But what makes me the maddest is that you've accused me of something that I did not do based on information from other people, not based upon information on me. Do you have any data that I've ever written a hot check? Do you have anything here that says that I'm a thief? Do you have anything here that says that I have done something wrong? He said, no, I'm assuming because of how many times we do get a hot check. I said, all right, that's what I want to hear from you. I'm not a thief. I didn't do anything wrong. Here's the information. Here's the paperwork. Okay. So we just said our byes and that's it. This guy now is like my best friend. Every time I go in the dealership, he's right there. He spent a couple hours with us yesterday, just sitting around and just visiting with us. He wants to see me, comes and talks to me, knows my name. We shake hands, you talk to him, and before it's all over with, I don't know where this guy stands with the Lord. I can guarantee this man will know Jesus Christ. Why? Because I want to tell you something, church. If you let the devil push you, if you let the devil's opinion of you in this world come in, that it starts to dangle the garment in front of you, if you start to let everything intimidate you and there, those opinions get to you, you'll never have any success in life. You have to stare it right straight in the face and say, no, God's on my side. I know I'm righteous. I know what I'm doing is right. You see, I was bold as a lion because I knew I didn't do anything wrong. When you're bold, you get bold as a lion when you know that God's opinion of you and he's already justified and he's already done everything and that you are the apple of his eye and you are holy and you are righteous. Then, folks, all of a sudden boldness comes upon you. And the Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion because they know the opinion of their God. I'm finishing. Yeah? Okay. I don't know. Is this good? Now you got me all messed up. Oh, well, no. I got favor. I go in there. Everybody knows who I am. Everybody knows what's going on. Salesman after salesman knows what's going on. Everybody sees me and says, hey, Robert. Not the other guys standing outside. Not the other guys that are all dressed with all the other stuff on. The old welders got the favor, you see? Here we go. Last ones. Here we go. Okay. Okay, 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 okay. 15 was you're surrounded by favor. 16, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, you have eternal life. Folks, I'm living forever. Death doesn't scare me. I'm living forever. 17, I love this one. According to John 14, 1, God's building me a mansion. Now think about that. God thinks so much of you, he's building you a mansion. God loves you so much, he's building you a mansion. Decorated just like you like it. Built just like you would want it. You know why? Because Colossians 1:12, number 18 says that he's giving you an inheritance. There's more waiting for you in heaven, folks, than a mansion. There's an inheritance. Number 19. I want to end it right here. Go to the book of Jude. It's the little book right before the book of Revelation in the Old Testament. I mean the New Testament. Excuse me. It's a little letter right before the book of Revelation in the New Testament. It says, now him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Listen to me. Jesus himself is going to present you to the Father. Verse 24. There's only one chapter, so it's verse 24. Jesus himself, not some dumpy little angel, not some other saint that barely got in. Huh? Jesus himself will present you to the Father. And then the second part of that, number 20, is that he's going to do it with joy. He's not going to walk up to the Father and say, well, Dad, here's James. I mean, he made it, barely. Score was really low. Barely got in. Peter let him in, but you know. Here he is. He's a mess. What kind of a presentation would that be, right? Did y'all hear about the deal in France that they were going to have a service and an awards, not an awards, a service, a memorial service at Normandy? And they didn't want to invite the Queen of England. And so they snubbed her, the French snubbed her. Just happens to be the only living dignitary that ever fought in World War II. That's alive. Snubbed her. It's not too good of a presentation, huh? So, there's been a bunch of diplomatic things. I mean, England's ready to go to war over this. Because they've offended the Queen. And I didn't know this about the English. You know, like, when a serviceman says, what do you call it when your pledge, your oath, is that right? To the service, you say, I'm going to defend the country and whatever. But over there, they say, for queen and country or for king and country. So that offended the service people because the queen was snubbed. So if the queen was snubbed, the service people were snubbed. So like the military wants to wage war on France. And I say, come on. Point is, I'm trying to say, can you imagine, they've done all these diplomatic things, and so I don't know what's going to happen. I think that they're going to let her come or whatever, but can you imagine the ugly presentations that she'll probably get? I'm glad to know that when I'm being presented to the Father, that His Jesus Himself is going to present me, and He's going to present me with joy. He's going to present me with joy. God, folks, that's God's opinion of you. 20, that's just 20 I picked out this morning. 20. Of what God thinks about you because you made Jesus the Lord of your life. Wow. So who cares what the world thinks? Amen? Stand to your feet, please. Can I have my prayer team come down? My pastoral team. Prayer team, guys, come down. Folks, you should take these 20. You should take these 20 points and you should memorize them. If there's ever 20 scriptures you need to know and quote in life, it's these of what God thinks about you. Amen. And when you get that opinion in you, you're going to find out this world's opinion ain't going to make much difference. And for heaven's sakes, don't let the devil dangle those old garments in front of you. Tell him, man, God thinks more of me than that. Amen. Now take the hand of the person beside you. And as we close the service today, I want you to know our prayer team, pastoral team's up here to pray with you if you need anything. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, you need to be up here at the front and make Him the Lord of your life and pray with one of these people up here. If you have anything going on that you need personal prayer, we're here to pray with you. But one thing I want to do while we're closing here is I want to just congratulate all of our seniors. Y'all have made a great victory. You've made it out of high school and on to the rest of the world. And so today I want to just offer a special prayer for them as we're closing. So, Father, we just thank you for the people. We thank you, Lord God, for your opinion of us. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in our lives. All, Lord God, that you're doing in us. God, you care so much for us. I pray today, Lord God, that any person that's wrestled with the enemy dangling garments in front of their face, that today that'll be destroyed in the name of Jesus. That no longer will the devil hold anything from our past over us. But Lord God, today we'll walk in victory in the newness of life and what you've called and created us to be. Lord, we ask you today to just let this message sink within our hearts and know that God, you're for us and not against us. And as we go out into this world, let us be lights and blessings to all those that are around us. And Lord, today I ask you to bless those seniors. Bless those that have made this great accomplishment in life. Put your hand upon them and bless them and minister to them this day, Lord God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. And God bless you. We're here for you if you need prayer.